This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, January 21st, 2024, the third Sunday after Epiphany, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Jesus came preaching the gospel. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
We transition this next week from Christmas time to Easter time. Christmas time, Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Easter time, pre-Lent, Lent, Easter. We just got done with Christmas time, and we learned who it was that came to save us. During Easter time, we understand what he did and why he had to do it. This is the transition. This is what we prepare for. So we should really be attentive to what this is all about. And it can be really complicated if you look at it some ways, but in other ways, it's very, very simple, particularly the way our Lord presents things. He is a master of presenting deep truths in a very simple way. Always like when people look at me and I'll be talking about church law and the tradition of the church. Why don't we just get back to what Jesus says? Well, I agree with you 100%. You might want to watch what you ask for because you just might get it. This is the reality of the gospel. If I ask most people, tell me about the gospel. What's the gospel? I'd probably get all kind of answers, and I'd probably get some pretty verbose answers. Well, this had to happen, this had to happen. Don't need to. Let's get back to what Jesus says. What does he say? What is the gospel? Repent and believe in the gospel. You know, there's a lot of things that are hard to memorize in church, novenas and this prayer and that liturgical prayer and all these other things like that. A lot of things hard to remember. One of the easiest things to memorize is the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. Really doesn't get much easier than that. But there is some very hard truths in that very succinct statement. When our Lord says this, I mean, he starts it out. The time is accomplished and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What time? What's been accomplished? Well, for thousands of years, when he said that, thousands of years, heaven had been closed to us because of the fall of our first parents. It was closed. There was no Savior. There was no way to get into heaven. This is what Jesus is talking about. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The opening of this kingdom is resultant from a few things. And they're in order. The first thing that opens the kingdom of heaven to anyone is the preaching of the gospel. The second thing is the application of our Lord Jesus Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. That's the second thing. And then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church, in our individual lives, at our baptisms. This is what opens the kingdom of heaven to us. Like I said, it starts with the preaching of the gospel. And you hear a lot throughout this whole thing. What is that gospel? Repent and believe in the gospel. Not just any. What is the source of this gospel? Our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of God, the second person of the Trinity. It's kind of interesting, set the stage with the whole thing, because this really kind of speaks of what we get in our day and age. Jesus is the master of brevity. Brevity is the soul of wit, so we hear. Repent and believe in the gospel. I don't see one word. I don't hear any allusions to things like dialogue. I don't hear any allusion to accompanying people on their journey. I don't hear one word about that stuff. I hear a confrontation with the truths of Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. This is the gospel. You know, and I'm not standing here, oh, he bad mouthed dialogue. No, I don't bad mouth it at all. We should dialogue with people. I believe we should accompany them. I'm all about that stuff. I really am. But our dialogue and our accompanying them has to first and foremost present the gospel, confront them with the gospel, the need for repentance and believing what Jesus said, the gospel. That's the dialogue. I'm all about ecumenicity. I am Mr. Ecumenical. Catholic ecumenicity is telling people who are not Catholics they need to be. That's it in a nutshell. That's it. So, this is the dialogue and the accompaniment that we're supposed to have with people. It is meaningless. Meaningless. Absolutely. Absolutely ineffectual if it's not part and parcel with presenting the gospel. That simple gospel of repentance and believing. Two demands. And that's what they are. They are demands of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is insistent that those two things happen. Repentance and believing. Got to watch our definitions. Repentance does not mean you are sorry for something. That is not repentance. Judas Iscariot, he was demon-possessed, but he was sorry after he turned our Lord over to the Pharisees for 30 pieces of silver. He went in there crying and bawling and threw the pieces of silver in front of him. I have betrayed innocent blood. He was sorry that he did it. He wasn't any less demon-possessed. He went and hung himself. There is no contrition there. That's a very churchy example. For almost 30 years of my life, I had occasion many times to drive people to jail in the back of my car. I wish I had a dollar for every hour I spent listening to people bawl in the back of my car as how sorry they were. You're not sorry because of what you did. You're sorry that you're sitting in the back of my car. That's what you're sorry about. This is the huge difference between contrition and just heartfelt sorrow. It's not enough. Heartfelt sorrow is not enough. When we go into the confessional, two things we need to bring to the table, two things and two things alone. Got to watch out. Make sure they're there. Contrition, that doesn't mean you're sorry, as I just said. It means that you understand that you have offended Almighty God, an infinite and eternal God. So no matter how small the offense is against an infinite and eternal God, the consequences of that offense are infinite and eternal. This is where we get the whole all sin is worthy of death thing. Because all sin is an offense against God, and He's eternal, and we are facing eternal judgment because of the smallest offense. This is contrition. And the other thing is a firm purpose to amend your life, a desire to change. Notice I said a desire to change. That doesn't mean that you're going to walk out of there and perfection is just going to exude, whether you're in the unitive way and all that other good stuff. No, it's not. It's progress. It's progress. However, you have to have a firm purpose to change, to try not to do what you said, what you confessed in there in the first place. And I'm not talking about the impatience and all that, you know, anger stuff that's like the constant things like that. There'll be a list when you go to the confessional. Yeah, I know these things, so let's move on, you know, your other stuff. The other stuff, though, the biggies, you know, I always like when people, I detest all my sins. Okay. Hey, you know, I mean, you throw in the biggies on me like 3-4 times this week, last week, the week before that. You don't do things you detest. You do things you like. We need to have a firm purpose to try to get a grip and try to change, as long as that might take. But it's got to be our firm purpose. This is repentance. And there's ways that we do it. There are ways that we do it, not just interior, but exterior. There's a method to the madness of the readings. The first reading today from Jonah. Most people hear about Jonah, it's the whole fish thing. They just kind of move on. Why did the fish thing happen? Because God told Jonah he needed to go preach to Nineveh. What was Jonah's sermon to Nineveh? Jonah was a lot like our Lord. He was like really direct. Hey guys in Nineveh, God's really kind of upset for what you've been doing and everything. We need to dialogue about this, and I need to accompany you on your journey and all this kind of stuff. No, what was his message? This is his preaching. Yet 40 days in Nineveh will be destroyed. Whoa. That'll get your attention. Yeah, your sinner's going to get burned down. 40 days. Not just, if you keep doing this, God might do that. No. In 40 days, a terminus, 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Like I said, that'll get your attention. That's what happens when preaching is direct. It gets your attention. Last night, somebody left, he said, thanks for another make you feel bad homily. Okay, you know, why? Hey, that's a good thing, all right? You got to thinking. So, we need to understand when we talk about this repentance thing, there are ways that our Lord has demonstrated through his people throughout history is how you do it. Jonah chapter 3 is right there. Oh, and if you'll notice, what is it? Jonah chapter 3 verses 1 through 5. And in verse 10, what's going on in the other four verses? The details, the rigorous details of what these people did. Because they were scared to death that God was going to level their city. What do you do when that God, when you hear God's going to level you in 40 days? Everything you possibly can to avoid it. And when they do it, they're not presumptuous. Hey, if we do these things, he'll ease up. Let's do these things because who knows if the Lord may have mercy on us. Those four verses of what they do, because the last verse we read in the verse 5, and they called a fast. Yes, they did. The definitions of words, we don't know what that means anymore. The vast majority of Catholics don't know what fasting means. You know, for them, the Eucharist is a fast, an hour before you receive. That is not a fast. You get that out of your mind right now. It's not a fast. Well, it says that. I don't care what it says anywhere. It's not a fast. It's just not. Well, it's when you eat two small meals and one regular meal a day. Yeah, that's an articulation. You know what these people did? Let's not eat or drink anything until this is over. 40 days? Come on. That's a little bit much. Well, yeah. Well, that sounds like a bit much, but, and then it was, hey, and the king steps up. Yeah, we do need to fast. And by the way, it'll be against the law for any of your animals to eat or drink during this whole time also. That's a little bit on the rigorous side. Oh, how fanatical, how rigid that is. This is their fast. And then you get the whole sackcloth and ashes thing. We got to wear sackcloth and ashes. Well, that was the back of the day. That doesn't even apply to us. Yes, it does, or it should. If you go to a funeral mass, what are most of the people out there wearing? Black. Why? Because they want to demonstrate outwardly their sorrow for the dead person, the family, and all that kind of stuff. Historically, everybody wears black. Well, nowadays, it's kind of weird, isn't it? The lay people all do what they should do and wear black, but what's Father standing up here wearing? White. Different subject for a different day. Everybody should be wearing black at a funeral because it outwardly shows how we feel. And just now when people die, when we're in sin. Padre Pio, you come around here for a little while, you know he's like one of my favorites. All right, Padre Pio is awesome. Padre Pio wouldn't be allowed near the gates of a religious order in our modern times. Padre Pio would not be allowed in a seminary. He wouldn't even get past the formation stuff at his parish. That guy's much too rigid. Padre Pio, this is why I love Padre Pio. And I love Padre Pio, and I know it's a warm and fuzzy person. Like, you don't know the first thing about Padre Pio, because I know you wouldn't like him. Padre Pio, this whole deal with, you know, how we should approach even when we're in sin. People lined up for hours. All kinds of people lined up for hours to have, literally, to have Padre Pio hear their confession. People like, at the time he was a bishop, but he became Pope John Paul II. He waited for hours to get his confession heard by Padre Pio, and they cut the line off. So the next time you're sitting out here and I got to get ready for Mass and everything, John Paul II waited in line and he didn't get to go. He really wanted to have Padre Pio hear his confession. People waited for hours. One day, there was an attendant there with Padre Pio, kind of monitoring things like that. And these people have been waiting for hours, and this woman come walking up. She was not dressed immodestly. She did not have a short skirt on or sleeveless dress or spaghetti straps or whatever. She didn't have any of that going on. But her dress was colorful. Padre Pio, get that clown away from me. What? Come on, Padre Pio. You know, if I did something like that, I'd probably be getting calls from Houston tomorrow, if not this afternoon. Get that clown away from me. Why did he say it? Because he's like, this. He said, this is the confessional. You're not at a festival. What? This is what I mean. It should go on. But it shows, it demonstrates objectively our inward disposition. This is Padre Pio. So this whole sackcloth and ashes thing, it does still apply. We should manifest our inward spiritual, because when you do it, God likes it. God likes it. He likes when you do things, oh, that's rigid and over the top. He likes that because he's God and he appreciates things like that. This whole Nineveh thing, oh, come on, man. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God had mercy on them. They proved that they knew what he said was true. And without presumption, let us just see if we could do something that he will show mercy. And they pulled out all the stops. We should do that occasionally. Occasionally we should pull out all the stops. Particularly when we're talking about sin issues. We got to fix them. This is repentance. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ talked about. He is talking about truly detesting your sins and a firm desire to change. So, that's the repentance part. Repent and believe, period. No. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's what you need to believe. Not like the bumper stickers and the billboards on I-4. Believe. What? Our Lord, believe in the gospel. Why don't people complain about, they complain about crosses, they complain about like crash scenes in courthouses and things like that. They don't complain about the billboard, believe. Why? Because it's a nicety. It's a half-truth. Not even half. They like stuff like that. They like platitudes. They don't like something that's confrontational. Believe isn't a confrontation with anything. Believing in the gospel is. Oh, you don't believe in what you don't believe in the death, resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? You don't believe that God raises from the dead? You don't believe that he is truly the Savior of the world, that you need a Savior? You don't believe that? You're not going to heaven. This is the gospel. Bottom line. The world's fine with half-truths. This whole nonsense that you get crammed down your throat anymore, but, oh, they claim to be children of Abraham. So what? So what? John Baptist and our Lord Jesus Christ addresses that specifically. Don't claim to be children of Abraham, because it doesn't make any difference. They don't know. We hear all that. They claim to be children of Abraham, so they may be okay. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, no, they're not. And John the Baptist says, no, they're not. So, claim to be child of Abraham. Now, claiming to be searching for God in the, with a sincere heart. Does our Lord say one word about, repent and believe in the gospel, but if you're looking for it with a sincere heart, we're all good? No, you're not. You're not good. This is the gospel. The gospel is about, because you can take those two things, repentance and believing in the gospel, and use one word, conversion. Conversion. You got to change. You got to convert. You got to. Well, I'm a baptized Catholic. Conversion is ongoing. Conversion is a process. Pope John Paul II actually said that. He used the Latin term, statu conversionis. We are always in a state of conversion. Our life as Catholics is a constant state of conversion. This is why when your non-Catholic friends say a little bit, are you saved? I hope so. I know I was saved on Calvary when Christ died on the cross for me. I know I'm being saved every time I come to Mass and every time I read the Scriptures and every day I'm being saved. And I hope when I breathe my last, I am saved to the uttermost. But it's a progress. We're always in a state of conversion. But while we're in that state of conversion, there are demands placed on us. And that is not just to repent and believe the gospel, but to also tell other people that they need to repent and believe in the gospel. It's not an option. Well, I don't do things like that because I'm not a theologian. The gospel today. Who did our Lord Jesus Christ pick for his first four apostles? Fishermen. He's going to entrust them with carrying God's message of salvation to the world. Jesus, you ought to go to the seminary and pick out the best students. You ought to go out there and pick the best rhetoricians to be able to argue your points and everything. Fishermen. St. Eusebius says, how is it that they can carry out God's mission? It baffles all rationality. How should those who are themselves without education instruct the nations? How could they do that? That's the whole thing. They can't. So when you say, I can't do that, fishermen did it. Fishermen changed the world. Because why? Because they proclaimed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's what they did. That was their message. That's our message. And just like God insists on our conversion, he insists that you tell other people that also. You bring something to the table. It doesn't matter what you do. You bring something to the table that the Holy Spirit will use to touch other people. If you just take the pains to present that simple formula. That simple formula. You look at it again, you look at these men. What did they bring to the table? They're ignorant fishermen. Yeah, they sure were. But they are also used to very hard work. Extremely hard work. They were used to living a life of nothing but struggles. I don't know if you fish or not, but you can be all into fishing and everything, and you can go to the lake time after time after time, and you don't see a fish. I mean, it happened to Peter, okay, and he's the first pope. You remember Peter throwing out the net? Hey, did you catch anything last night? No, we've been throwing out the nets all night. Oh, put it on the right side. Can you imagine Peter? The rabbi is telling me how to fish. And then what happened when he did what the rabbi told him? Okay, he pulled a bunch of fish. All right, so these men were used to living hand to mouth. They were used to living, struggling day to day. God wants that. He used what they had in their character to do what he did. He will use what you have in your character and put you in touch with people where it's going to work. It ain't up to you to figure out, oh, I can't do that because of this and of that. Yeah. So that's like sort of the Moses thing. Excuse after excuse. I don't speak well. I don't know. Why should they listen to me? You know, God finally goes, shut up, Moses. Just go do what I tell you to do. Our Lord started this out. The time is fulfilled. The second reading today from 1 Corinthians 7, it says, the time is short. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. So he can wait the thousands of years to come and he can wait for thousands of years before he comes back. Hey, I mean, we don't have that luxury in doing what our Lord demands of us, proclaiming his gospel. The youngest person in this place, and I'm talking the babies, what do they have? 85, 90 years to do with it. In God's view, that time is short. And there are others of us in here who got a whole lot less time than that to do things. And we're going to be answerable about how we use the time that we've been given down here. The time is short. You know, for us and for those to whom God wants us to speak, our family members, friends, okay, the time is short. That's why he gives us such a succinct gospel. You don't have to have meeting after meeting after meeting with them. Look them in the face. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Believe in the gospel. It is that simple. Well, people don't like to hear that. Yeah. Yeah, obviously, people don't like to hear what Jesus has to say. But those are the words of salvation at the end of the day. This is the compelling call of our Savior on our lives. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price, a tremendously great price. So this compelling call of our Savior, we have to do what He insists upon. But before we can do it, before we can proclaim this gospel, we have to know it, which I think everybody here kind of gets it right now. We have to know the gospel, but you also have to believe it. There is a huge difference between knowing something and believing it. For us, believing means to apply it to our lives, to manifest it to other people. Again, this isn't a suggestion. Our Lord insists upon it. If you've memorized anything, I think most people get the gospel today, and that's what you got to proclaim. Confront them with. Don't dialogue with them about it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.